This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
This is one of those Bible stories that usually makes it, it's one of the top, probably top three from the Old Testament, the creation story. It will make it into all sorts of things that children are familiar with. You can even see a wallpaper for your kids that is based around that idyllic scene where God has created all of the animals, usually little cartoon animals, all looking adorable alongside a cartoon Adam and Eve with all the proper fig leaves in place in order to keep modesty in place as well. Of course, that raises a question because we wouldn't feel the need for the modesty if it had stayed like that. And of course, this Bible story really is a two-parter. It's not just about creation. It's also about man, in some sense, undoing and unseating himself from his proper place in creation with his fall into sin and the promised new creation in the seed of Adam and Eve that God made there already at the very beginning. We're going to be talking about God creating the world. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us for the next half hour on this Monday afternoon, August the 30th. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Sunday School Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be back.
Such a familiar story. I mean, if a child knows any Bible story, he probably knows the six-day creation story. Why spend time going back over it again?
Oh, that's a great question. This is the first story that we teach in the Growing in Christ Sunday School. So we have come full circle with all of these stories. And it's an important story because so much in the world, so many get it wrong, even other Christians who have allowed human reason and human doubt to cast doubt on the fact that could God do this in 7 days? Were they 7 24-hour days? How could God speak these things? You have a whole world of non-Christianity that sees all kinds of scientific reasons why they just dismiss this Genesis 1 creation account as pure bunk. And children are in schools hearing this. They hear it in movies and TV shows. You know, we're kind of surrounded with everything that casts doubt on this important Bible story. And for us as the children of God, this is foundational about understanding who God is for us and what he did from the beginning. This needs to be part of our vocabulary, part of our culture in the family of God, that we know this story and understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that all three were present in this creation, and that God provides for us, just as he provided in the creation a world for Adam and Eve to live in. He continues to richly and daily provide for us today. So those are some of many reasons why this is it's a foundational story, and we got to teach it, and we got to talk about it.
And it's not only a matter of making sure that the children understand that this is part of the Bible, and that's therefore ought to be believed as it is plainly written, but you said it's part of our Christian vocabulary. I imagine that if one denies the facts of the account as they're laid out in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you're going to lose that vocabulary. You're not going to be able to credibly talk the way Scripture talks later, not only about creation, but about our redemption. What are your thoughts?
That's exactly right. If at the very beginning, and that's what Genesis is, the beginning, we start chipping away and inserting our limited human thinking into this and saying, well, a nice story, sounds good, but couldn't really happen. Then you have to chip away at all the miracles. You've got to chip away at the Red Sea parting and the manna from heaven and the crossing of the Jordan. You've got to chip away at all of Jesus' miracles, the fact that God's Son came to earth and became a man and lived among us a perfect life. You're going to chip away at his suffering for us, his death on the cross. Sure, he died, but then if you can't believe the creation, then how can you believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, and in doing so grants us reconciliation with the Father, forgiveness, life, and salvation, and ultimately eternal life for us. All of these things are at stake if here in Genesis you can't buy it and you can't believe it, to just as it says it is, because you either believe that God is all-powerful, he's all-everything, all-knowing, all-wise, all-omniscient, all of these things. I just said that three times in three ways, I guess. But if you can't believe God is who he says he is, then you really don't have a God, and you don't have a Savior, and you don't have anything to believe in.
The account itself does not follow the order that we would put it in if we were making this up. I think that's one of the very strong arguments for its historicity, because we have things that might even puzzle the little kids, like light before the sun and the stars, and plants before the sun and the stars. All those things that we have been taught all have to come in proper order. How do we sort that out for the kids?
Well, I think we teach it straight up. We go through what happened on each of those days, and it's really helpful to put this in a chart, write it on a chalkboard, on a marker board, or bring in some newsprint, and even hand the kids some drawing paper. I have always loved to do this particular lesson with crayons and markers, and as we read what happened on the first day, draw a box on that paper, boys and girls, and draw what God did on that first day, and then the next day, and the next day, and let them populate their pictures, and then they see the sequence, and they see how the creation grew from light and darkness to plants and animals and humans and the creatures above and the creatures below and the sea, and it's very exciting. It's a very visual story. It's one we can get. We've seen lots of artist depictions of it. We've seen pictures of jungles, or you know what you might think Eden looked like, with lots of animals and insects and birds and water and all those things. So I think to help children get it, you simply start with verse 1 and you work through to chapter 2. And you help them understand the order of things, and again, reminding them, this is God doing this. God can do it the way he wants. He has all the power and all the knowledge, all the strength, and if he wants to create something out of our scientific order as we know it, he can do that, and he can sustain it. And in fact, boys and girls, God sustains us to this day. It's not science that sustains us. It's the God of the universe, God of creation, the God who saves us daily, keeps this creation, this world, this universe working, and keeps planets in alignment, and sun shining, sun setting, rain falling, all of the things that happen so that we can live all the days of our lives.
Kind of raises an issue that we've talked about before several times, especially with in connection with the Sunday school curriculum that we use as the basis for our conversations, Growing in Christ. I mentioned at the outset that a lot of the pictures that are imprinted in our minds of the Genesis account are well-meaning, but sometimes for the kids, very cartoonish. The cutest of animals. It's almost like God was creating stuffed animals rather than real animals, and stuffed Adam and Eve rather than a real Adam and Eve. You guys have taken a different approach to the art that the pictures that you want to leave in the minds of the students when they study accounts like the creation?
Yes, that's absolutely right. We want the art we use in Sunday school, and we've told our artists, and it was a no small feat. I think we budgeted about $1 million for art, for Growing in Christ, for Bible art, where we said, these are real things, these are real stories, real people, real events that happened in this world in real time and in real space, and these pictures need to reflect that reality. And not confuse a child so that they're wondering, well, is this like the Disney story I just saw on Saturday morning cartoons or on my DVD player or on our big screen TV? How is this different? And so much of what kids get in art is geared towards what we think kids like and what will entertain them. And art has become very caricatured and cartoony, exaggerated, so that nothing is really real that is put before children. And we believe that it is really important when you're talking about the one true God and his work in our lives and his salvation for us for eternity, that we depict this in the most realistic way we can. Well, we didn't have cameras back then, so we have artists give us pictures, paintings that nearly look like a photograph, like a real thing. And so that picture that the boys and girls will see Sunday, beautiful scene of artist depiction of the Garden of Eden, and we even have a dinosaur, I believe, in that picture, and that was intentional, too, because a lot of concern about dinosaurs and when they walked this earth and when they disappeared and how were they part of the creation. Well, God created them, too.
Well, let's talk more about that on the other side of the break. We will talk a little bit about the dinosaurs, how do you answer a dinosaur question, and then God calls it all good and very good. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis. talking about God creating the world. Pam, before the break, you raised a question that I imagine often gets raised. It doesn't make any difference. I think many pastors have been stumped by one of these, and that is with reference to the dinosaurs, and it seems to fit nicely within the creation account.
Well, I think it's a place to talk about them. We don't really hear about dinosaurs in Scripture. We don't hear about a lot of animals in Scripture, but we know they existed. We find their fossils. We know that they roamed this earth. And if we know that, then we have to go back to creation, and we have to admit, to confess, to believe that God created dinosaurs and placed them on this earth. And I think it makes perfect sense to consider that they were there in the beginning. And God put them there for a reason, and for whatever reason, they no longer exist. They're extinct. Science has a lot of ways to explain that and a lot of alarming stories. But I think we can help our children to look to their Heavenly Father and to even take these science alarms that scientists place before us and environmentalists place before us so often, and help them to look at that through the lens of their faith, through the lens of their Lord Jesus, their Heavenly Father, and know that He is the creator of this world. He is involved in this world and daily provides for it, daily sustains it. And if the dinosaurs aren't here anymore, God's got that under control, and there's a reason for that. We don't need to know it, and we don't need to worry about it, but we need to look to God and to trust Him that He sees and He knows and He's acting in this world that He created. And that's a really important lesson in our culture today, when we're always being told on the news and in public schools, certainly, all kinds of places, even Saturday morning cartoons, that we have to save this world, that somehow this world is on a crash landing course, and unless we humans do something about it, all kinds of species will be extinct and the world is going to end, and all kinds of gloom and doom is talked about. And we have to help children to not panic, not to freak out with that kind of news, but to look to their Heavenly Father who had the power, the wisdom, the strength to create this world and has sustained it all of these generations, and who is still involved in this world to such a degree that when sin entered the world by the creation, by Adam and Eve, he got involved enough to undo that by sending His Son, Jesus, and to promise us, because of Christ's suffering and death and resurrection, to promise us a new heaven and a new earth and new glorified bodies that won't be racked with the ravages of sin like all our bodies are now, in a world that is seemingly breaking apart because of sin. God's going to restore it all as it was once in this garden. And that's the Christ connection in this story. We've got to talk about that and help children to understand how Christ fits into this for us, for our eternity.
In that vein, God several times pronounces what He has made good, and then when all is done by way of creation, He pronounces the entire thing very good.
Yeah.
Talk about that with its Christ connection, that there is a restoration of a fallen creation that God has effected that is even better than very good when God is finished with that.
Well, that's exactly right. You know, start with good. In Genesis 1, God says it's good, and that means it was perfect, perfectly good. But very good means, it does mean something even more. On that sixth day, when God's work was finished, the creation was perfectly complete, and there is no pain, no sorrow, everybody's perfectly happy. There was no sin, but sin came later, and God had to send his son. And now he promises us, his children, something even better than the original paradise. He promises in Revelation this resurrection life that we're going to share with God in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's in Revelation 21, a beautiful description of what the new creation will be for God's children, for those who trust Christ as their Savior. Through Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, he is making all things new. And this is something that comes to us in God's Word. We don't just know it or understand it. So you have in this book of Genesis, this creation account, this really sets the stage for the rest of the Bible and for God's dealing with man and God's care and love for man. He created us out of nothing, and that's a pattern that he carries throughout his entire revelation to the world. God is the giver, and we are always the receivers. It doesn't work the other way around. We were spoken into existence by the power of God's Word, and today we're declared righteous through God's mighty forgiving Word, even though there's nothing righteous or worthy in us. So it's an incredible thing, this good creation, this very good creation that he gave, and then for us as his children to look ahead to the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, the new bodies that God will give us forever when we live with him in eternity. And a beautiful picture and a connection for us to the past and to our forever future.
Finally, Pam, there's also the answer to the question how we fit and live and work today in God's creation, even throughout his redemptive work, how Christians now occupy their proper place in God's creation via their vocations. With about a minute, talk about that.
Well, that's right. You know, God has set this world. He's placed us in it. And as long as we have breath on this earth, there's work before us to do. There's a neighbor to serve. This understanding that God has provided for us. He's taken care of all of our needs so that now we don't have to worry about ourselves. We can be concerned about our neighbor and how we can help him in his need. And who is our neighbor? It's whoever God has placed before us in our lives. So if you're a husband, then your wife's your neighbor. If you're a parent, your child's your neighbor. If you're an employee, your boss is your neighbor, and on like that. We have opportunity to be God's hands and feet in providing for people on this earth as he works through us in our vocations to richly and daily provide all that our neighbor needs for this body and life. And in turn, God provides for us through the vocations, through the works of our neighbors who do their jobs, who carry out the tasks before them, and that which benefit us, food on our table, a car to drive in, a school to be taught in, a place to be employed at. So God works through all of us, through his creation, as he makes good his promise to richly and daily provide all that we need for this body and life. And it's a beautiful thing. And when we talk to our children about this, you know, we want to just often ask them, who is your neighbor, and how does God enable you to serve your neighbor? And it's usually not the glamorous thing, is it? It's, well, I could pick up my room because that would make life easier for my mom, or I could quit picking on my little sister because then she wouldn't be so upset all the time. We want to look for the big fireworks things, but serving our neighbor sometimes comes in the shadows and in the small things, and God works through all of that.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you.
Thank you. Blessings, Pastor.
In hour two of the program, we're going to talk about some financial contributions made by atheist billionaire. You know his name, George Soros. He's always in the news, but he's made some big contributions to evangelical organizations. We're going to spend some time with Mark Tooley from the Institute on Religion and Democracy based in Washington, D.C. to kick off Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. I mentioned just a moment ago Concordia Publishing House's new Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. It certainly is Christ-centered and cross-focused. You can find out all about Growing in Christ by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find a link right there to Growing in Christ, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you free samples of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. In the next hour, Mark Tooley will join us to talk about George Soros and his contributions to evangelical organizations. Then Pastor Marcus Zill will give us some pastoral advice for college students and their parents. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.